Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's something about someone's last words that carry meaning and impact. We understand instinctively that what a person says last, like on their deathbed, is what matters most to them. Last words carry weight, more weight than even ordinary, everyday conversational words ever could. Last words reveal what a person truly lived for and what they want others to live for. And we come today to some of the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So what has already happened is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is fully God, truly and truly man, has come into this world. He has lived a perfect, righteous life. He has gone to the cross to die as a sin-atoning sacrifice and as a substitute for the forgiveness of sins in ruined sinners' place. At the cross, he dies, he absorbs the penalty, punishment, and wrath of God that our sin deserves, and then he's buried and raised again as vindication that God accepts him, his work, his person, and he will accept all those that would turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ, that they will inherit eternal life and have the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus has come, he has done his work, it is finished at the cross, and so he's died for sins, risen again. The cross is now behind him, and the tomb is empty. And now he appears to his disciples, and he meets them at the top of a mountain in Galilee, and he speaks one final time before his ascension. And what he says here is not just some passing thoughts. Once again, they're his last words. These are the last deliberate, commissioned words of the risen King to his people. And we call it the Great Commission. A commission from the reigning, ruling, risen King Jesus. And so we see King Jesus's marching orders for his church, what the church's mission and purpose is to be as we live in this world, what we as a church and disciples of Jesus Christ are to carry out in this world. And so today from the text, we will see four aspects of God's Great Commission. We will see the foundation for the mission, the fuel for the mission, the focus of the mission, and the faithfulness of the mission. And so first, let's see the scene exactly and get the context of what's happening. Verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 28, it says, Matthew records for us, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them." So Jesus has said, "Come to this mountain, Let's have a meeting. And then in verse 17, and when they saw him, so when the disciples saw Jesus, it says that they worshiped him, right? That's the only proper response to Jesus Christ, is to worship him, to bow your knee to him. And so they worship him, but notice what's not mutually exclusive in their worship is, it goes on to continue in verse 17, that some, even though while they're worshiping, doubted. So Matthew gives the commission, but before he ever gives this commission recorded for us, he gives us this scene. They see the risen Jesus Christ. They're worshiping, and some doubted. See, these are his closest followers. These are the men who walked with him, heard his teaching, saw his miracles. They watched him die. And now they're eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And yet, and even though they worship, they still doubted. But notice what happens here, even in the midst of their doubt, is that it does not drive them away from Jesus. They brought their doubt to him and bowed down anyway. See, doubt is not going to, so some of us have questions, some of us even have certain doubts and certain anxieties, but what we see here is that is not, doubt is not actually disqualifying for service or for worship. The answer to your doubt or any doubts that you have is never to withdraw from Jesus, but to keep coming to him, keep following him, keep worshiping him, and that you can investigate your doubts, put them under the scrutiny of God's word, and what you will find on the other side is that God's word is true, the gospel is glorious, and Jesus is alive. And so that is what this group, now you have the scene of the closest followers, some even doubting all of this. He now gives this commission to that group, an imperfect, sinful, doubting group, but a real worshiping group. See, the Great Commission, what Jesus instructs these disciples and all those that would come after them, isn't for the valiant. It isn't for the strong. It isn't for those that say, I'm able to do this. It's actually for the weak, the worried, the scared, the people that say, I can't do this on my own. And that's precisely correct. We cannot advance the Great Commission in our own strength. We cannot fulfill all that Jesus has told us in our own strength. See, but God uses broken, doubting people, weak people, so his power is perfected in our weakness. That his grace is sufficient. As it has been said, God hits straight with crooked sticks. So you've got this group of people gathered to hear the resurrected Christ on top of a Galilean mountain, worshiping and doubting. And it is now to these ordinary, sometimes doubting men, Jesus gives his commission. And so we see the foundation of the Great Commission. Look at verse 18. And so Jesus said to them, came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So before he actually gives the command for the commission, Jesus makes a claim. Before Jesus says, here's what I need you to do, he says, this is who I am. And in light of who I am, here is what I want you to do. The entire mission of disciples of Jesus Christ, the entire mission and purpose of the church rests on this single truth, that Jesus has all authority, not some authority, not authority in just certain domains, not authority where you let him have it, not authority where you allow him or permit him. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. See, sometimes we talk about making Jesus Lord of your life, or accepting him as Lord of your life. But what the text makes clear is that Jesus has all authority. He is the Lord of Lords. We do not make him Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you recognize it or not, whether you submit to it or not, that is only at your own peril. But Jesus' authority is not contingent on your agreement. He has all authority. Philippians 2, in fact, says that God will highly exalt Jesus and give him the name that is above every name, which every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. You might not bow today, but one day in light of his glory and grace, you will bow. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That one day, no matter how rebellious and how resentful and how much you want to run from the one who has all authority, he will make you bow to him, either in condemnation and judgment or in salvation today. So do not wait until it's too late. Bow your knee to King Jesus today, the one who has all authority, the one who created the heavens and earth and sustains it by its power, the one who died for your sins and rose again. He says, bow the knee today by faith to him. The question is not whether you will ever confess Jesus as Lord. The question is, will you confess him now? Will you turn from your sin and trust in the one who has all authority? See, this is the foundation for this commission, is that Jesus Christ has all authority. We're not just following a good teacher. We're not just honoring a martyred prophet. We are commissioned by the King of heaven and earth, who lived the life you were supposed to live, who died the death you deserved to die, and rose again with all authority over sin, death, and hell. And he, that King Jesus, is the one who is sending us. But before you can be commissioned, you must be converted. So have you confessed him as Lord? Have you turned from your sin and transferred your trust to him? But see, Jesus' authority is the foundation our mission rests on, because he's the one that has all authority and he's told us to go. And we will trust the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But it's not only the foundation for the Great Commission. Is actually this very verse in Jesus' authority is not only the foundation, it's actually the fuel for our mission. It's the thing that keeps us going. When Jesus says all authority, look where he extends it. He says in heaven and on earth. So he's using Matthew, or Jesus here, as Matthew records him, is using what's called a merism. It's a rhetorical device naming two ends of the spectrum to cover everything in between. We use those words like high and low. We see it with the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So when he says in heaven and on earth, what Jesus is saying is that there is no corner of creation that I do not have authority over. See, that word all actually appears four times in these five verses. All authority, all nations, all that I've commanded, all the days. All. Everything belongs to Jesus. There's not one square inch of this world, of this universe, of this galaxy, or of your heart that Jesus doesn't say, mine. And that is what keeps us going. That's the fuel, is to know that everything in heaven and earth is Christ. He is over it, and he determines all that would come to pass. And here is why it is the fuel for the Great Commission practically, is because when Jesus sends his people to make disciples of all nations, he's not sending us on a mission that might succeed. He's not sending us as a church, and Jesus is in heaven sort of crossing his fingers, hope this thing works out. The one who sends us on mission is the one who is sovereign over the mission, and he has guaranteed its success. just a reminder for today, as Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that means over your life and what's happening in the world, Jesus is not pacing the floors of heaven. He's not nervous about the outcomes of this church or of your life or the things in this world. He's not stressed about what may come about in your life or in this church. Jesus has all authority. He's been enthroned in glory and majesty. The one who is almighty has secured victory over the devil and death. Jesus is building his church by his word through his spirit, and the very gates of hell will not stop it. Jesus is now victorious. He will always be victorious because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that fuels our mission because we're on a mission that can't be stopped. Jesus says himself in John 6:37, notice the word all again. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. God's mission to save his sheep will not and cannot be thwarted. There's not one for whom Christ has died that will not be saved. There's not one person that's in hell that should have been in heaven. See, God is not just through the work of Christ making us savable. He's not just making salvation possible. He's securing redemption by the blood of his Son. And he says, all that would come, I will not cast out, because all that would come by the blood and merit and work of Christ is sufficient to draw near to me, not because they are, but because my Son is. See, the very sovereignty of God over this world and sovereignty of God over salvation is the very fuel for our mission. God will save, and God does not fail, and that frees us. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to manufacture results. We don't have to find the right words or the right technique. We can, as a church, because God is sovereign over the mission, we can faithfully, boldly, humbly proclaim the gospel to anyone and everyone, to people, to the highways and the hedges, and trust that God would call his own by his Spirit. His sheep do hear his voice, and they will come to him. And that gives us purpose, that gives us meaning, that to live for what God has called us to live for. Our job is to be faithful with the message. The results belong to God. And he said the end results, that all that's been given to me will come to me. Guaranteed success in the mission. So we're very much like mailmen as we live this world, that we're just delivering the mail. We're just delivering the message, and we'll trust God with the results. It's precisely because God is sovereign that we can freely and joyfully proclaim the gospel and not carry the weight of the outcome. We just carry the message. See, that's the fuel for us. Jesus' authority is actually what motivates us to share and proclaim the gospel. It's the very foundation for the mission, is his authority. So we got the foundation, we've got the fuel, but what's our focus to be? What are we to actually do in light of Jesus' authority? We'll look at verses 19 and 20. He says, go, therefore, right? Therefore, because Jesus has all authority, therefore, this is what you do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, here's what I want us to notice something about the grammar. The grammar is important here. In these two verses, you have four verbs. Like, verbs are action words. They tell you what to do. In the original language, only one of them, though, is a direct command or an imperative, as we call it. And it's not go, it's not baptize, and it's not teach. The one command, this This is our focus. This is the church's focus. The main verb, the driving imperative in the Great Commission is actually make disciples. That's the focus. Go, baptize, and teach are all what we call grammatically participles. They describe how one makes a disciple. So the main verb is make disciples. The primary command, make disciples, which is then supported by three participles on how you actually make it. It explains to us how the command is actually achieved. Well, our focus, make disciples. How do you do that? You do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That is how we are called to make disciples. That the participles of going, baptizing, and teaching are ongoing actions that actually fulfill the central mandate to make disciples. But the focus, the irreducible heart of what Jesus is commanding is this: make followers of Jesus Christ. And so the first participle, he says, go. Well, if you're going to make disciples, you got to go. So built into the word go is an assumption of movement, that we are actually going somewhere. He tells his disciples here to go into the nations and make disciples. But that word go, assuming movement, means is also assuming that we cannot as a church be content to stay where we are, always surrounded by people who already believe. The mission always moves outward. To our neighbors, to our co-workers, to the people across the street and across the world. We are called to go. Now, some of you may literally go to the nations as cross-cultural missionaries. And that's wonderful, and we will support you, pray for you. You'll have to learn languages, and you'll plant your life somewhere far from home for the sake of the gospels, for the gospel. But for others of you, you may not be called to go across the world, but you are called to go across the street. You are called to go across the hallway to your children. You are called to go to the cubicle next over. But every single one of us, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, he makes no exceptions. You are to go. Like I said, it may be a neighbor with all the young families you have. Probably the best place to go is to our young children. That's the largest mission field we have in this church. But wherever God has placed you, you're not exempt from going. You can't make a disciple of somebody if you never go to them. A Christian or church that does not have an outward focus to go to their community with the gospel in order that they might make more disciples has become derelict of its duties in which King Jesus has given them. You can't disciple someone if you don't go to them. And if you don't go to them, they'll never actually be converted in order to be made a disciple. Like if he tells us to make disciples, it's sort of like, where do we get them from? They just show up? It's not the field of dreams. Build it and they'll come. It's go. Go to them. Go to them armed with the armor of God and the spirit of God and the sword of truth. He says, go. And that's part of the focus. I know in the life of this church, we've got so many things moving, and we have all sorts of different focuses. A lot of us talk about wanting a building. And I'm saying this as kindly and as pastorally as I can. We could build the biggest building in the world and put butts in every seat every Sunday morning. And if we're not going to the nations and to our community and to our neighbors, we are derelict of King Jesus' command. I'd rather not have a building if we're going to be inward focused. I'd rather not. Because that's not the focus, is to collect more people who still don't go. It's for us to go. And then as we go to them, and as we pray for gospel effectiveness and fruit for people to actually believe upon Jesus and be converted, what do we do next? He tells us, you baptize them. You baptize them. When people come to faith, the first act of public obedience is baptism. Romans 6:4 tells us we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death, so that just as we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is not the finish line for a disciple. It's the starting block. It's not graduation, it's kindergarten. It's the first thing that you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've not made a public declaration that you are his disciple through water baptism, we encourage you to do so. To say, I belong, I've been buried with Christ and I belong to him. And I will live for my Savior and I live for my King. And then when we baptize new converts, and by the way, the implication here of the passage is that we're making disciples and we're baptizing them, meaning that they're converted first. That the only proper subject of baptism is someone that has actually made a credible profession of faith. And then we baptize them, that word literally in the Greek meaning immerse. So we actually immerse them as a symbolic way of showing their death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. And so the proper subject and the proper mode is believers fully immersed. And we do so, the Bible says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We do it in the name of a triune God. Notice he says in the name, singular, but yet there's three persons. There is one God, but three persons. And we serve this triune God. And in baptism, the new believer is publicly united to that God by faith. And then they enter into a covenant community, a local church, to continue to be discipled and make more disciples. And today, we will have the joy of witnessing exactly that. The young man and the young women being baptized this morning, they're not earning anything, but they are declaring something. I have died to my old life, and I'm raising to walk in the newness of life that Christ has purchased for me. That is the picture of the Great Commission at work. See, baptism doesn't get you saved, but it is what saved people do. And it's the first act of obedience in your discipleship. If you've not been baptized, you should follow through in that first act of discipleship. Amen. So he says, we go, we baptize, and then notice he says that we teach. He says, verse 20, teaching them, who's the them, the people that have become disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So he says here, notice, teach them to observe all, not some, not the parts we like, not the parts that interest us, to observe all that I have, Jesus says, I have commanded you. He's told us there are certain things that we are to do and not do. And so as we take disciples into this church and we grow them in that process and in that maturation of following Jesus, here's one thing I want us to understand just as a church, is that we are called to make disciples, but everybody is actually being discipled by someone or something. The question is never, are you being formed? It's what or who is doing the forming. Many of us, even in the church, have been too long been discipled by the world. We've been taught by the world. See, Jesus says, teach what I've commanded. But for too long, we've actually been taught and have learned from the world how to think, what to value, what to want, what success looks like, what a good life looks like. And then we open up God's word, and all of a sudden we see a divergence, a difference between what the world has told us and what God has actually said. And the church is supposed to be teaching what Jesus has said and combating the lies of the world. But here's the part that I don't want us to miss. He says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. Now, when we hear that word observe, we can think of it as passive. Like, I'm just going to observe. Like, I'm not going to actually do anything. I'm just going to look at it. You know, my family and I, we went to the zoo. It was great. We observed the animals, right, in that sense. We just sort of passively looked at them. But I don't want us to think that's what this word means, that, oh, he's just teaching all to observe what he's taught. So I can just sort of look at what Jesus taught and really not have to do anything about it. See, the word observe here is actually the same word he uses back in the chapter prior in Matthew 27, where the guards, when Jesus is in the tomb, where the guards are actually standing watch by his tomb. Same exact word. That what are the guards' responsibility when they stood by the tomb? Obviously, they were fighting a losing battle with that, but what were they supposed to be doing? Not just casually glancing into the tomb, or they were to watch over it, protect it, guard it with their lives. The word literally means to keep, to guard it with your life. And this is how we are as the church to relate to the commands of Jesus Christ. The commands of Jesus Christ are not for the believer a burdensome list of rules, but they're a treasure to be guarded, to be lived, and to be passed on. Understand, we do not expect a non-believer to act like a believer. But also, here's what we also need to understand is that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, obedience is not legalism. Obedience is actually how we grow. It is actually, obedience is love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So now, what is the aim of the teaching then? It's not just to, like, the aim of pulpit teaching or any other teaching that happens throughout this church in whatever setting. That teaching is not supposed to be a data dump for you just to know more facts and to win a Bible trivia contest. It's not for information, it's for transformation. Jesus is calling his people to follow his commands. Not observers who just passively watch, but observers who keep and guard it with their very life. Not just people who hear the word and nod along, yes and amen, but people who actually live it. James puts it plainly, if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you are like a man who looks into a mirror, his face into a mirror, walks away and forgets what he looks like. See, the word and what's being taught is not just to gather more facts. And that's the detriment in a lot of our churches, and probably even including this one. That we equate discipleship to more facts. We think that if we're reading the latest resource, if we're going to the latest conference, if we listen to the right podcast, then I'm getting discipled. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He says, if you do that, it's like a man building his house on the sand. Once again, as lovingly as I can say this, I don't want to hear the theological musings from a man who can't even love his wife. I don't want to listen to your latest theological commentary when you still look at pornography and haven't even stepped on the first rung of Christian discipleship. Discipleship is about observing. It's about doing. Because right doctrine always leads to right living. And if you don't have right living, have you ever thought you might not have the right doctrine you think you have? We're not forming people. The goal to make disciples is not forming people who have more Bible facts. We are making disciples, people who actually look and become more like Jesus, who live with good works and the fruit of the Spirit. See, the problem isn't content. Or having more information. We have plenty of information. There's a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible. But it's not about gathering more information. What are you doing with what you already know? Are you observing? Are you applying? If you know a lot here, intellectually, but never observing what you actually know, you're puffed up and you're not as mature as you think you are. This is where the church has failed in making disciples. We've made hearers, we've made attenders, we've made consumers. We've even perhaps gone and baptized a few, but we haven't taught people to obey what Jesus has taught. We teach them all that he has said regarding your money, regarding sex, regarding marriage, regarding gender, regarding parenting, about becoming a man or a woman, the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives, and all the other litany of things Jesus commanded in his word. And in doing so, in doing and teaching them to observe, in doing so, we equip them to live a life of godliness and faith for the glory of God. This is not, listen, Sunday morning gatherings is not for you to come in, receive, and then leave unchanged. That's not what Jesus commanded. He commanded disciple making. Older men walking with younger men. Older women walking with younger women. Messy people walking together in this life, pursuing holiness and pushing each other to Christ. So two questions arise. One is, are you yourself growing as the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you yourself growing? And second, not only are you personally growing, but are you making more disciples in your life? Growing as a disciple and making disciples. Is there somebody in your life right now that you walk with, that you're personally invested in, so that they would become more like Jesus? No singular church as an organization can offer everything to everybody. But those of us who compose this church, nobody is stopping you from making a disciple and taking someone under your wing. Maybe it's your fathers, maybe it's your son. Moms, maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's a seasoned mom being willing to come alongside a younger mom. Just, I've been there, done that, share in those struggles, teach her how to love her husband and care for her family. Maybe it's our grandpas to come alongside some of our young dads and teaching them what it means to provide and lead a wife and children. Older couple with a newly married couple, have them over. It doesn't have to be some big elaborate program. It's just that you're invested in someone's life to teach them the ways of Jesus. I mean, is there someone you're praying for, spending time with, pointing toward Christ? Like, are we intentionally invested in other people's life? And listen, discipleship doesn't just happen one-on-one. It's not always just like one person pouring into one person. I was discipled by, and being discipled by 20, 30 different people all the time. It's not just a one-stop shop. That's what the beauty of the local church is. So you can get discipled by other people. And some of you think, well, I already know. It's like, well, I don't know enough. I don't want to feel prideful by trying to disciple somebody or pouring into them. And you know who you sound like? You sound like the disciple on the Galilean mountain that doubted. Was it ever about you anyway? It's Jesus who has all authority commissioning you. And you don't, I don't have the privilege to say, well, that's great, Jesus. I know you told me, but I just don't think I can do it. When the one who has all authority has told you to do it. See, to put it simply, to fulfill the Great Commission is to teach others to obey the Great Commandment. Love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum of it. I mean, let's not make this more complicated than it really is. Siri's talking to me, sorry. Let's not make it more complicated than it really has to be. Like, it's just being in other people's life, teaching them to love God, love others, and grow in His Word, grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, I think sometimes we think it's got to happen like overnight, it's got to happen in this certain way. No, it's just the slow, grinding process of making disciples by teaching, by going, by baptizing. So we've seen the foundation, we've seen the fuel, we've seen the focus, but what about the faithfulness of God's mission? Look at verse 20. He says this, and behold, as I've told you this, here's what I want you to know. I am with you always to the end of the age. He opens up, all authority has been given to me, and he closes with, I am with you always. The commission is actually bookended by the person of Christ. His authority sends us and his presence sustains us. He says, I am always with you. That's the language of a God who does not abandon his people. And how is he with us? By his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in the heart of every believer. So as you may have your doubts, you have to remember that you are not doing this alone when you pour into somebody, when you disciple somebody, that you actually have the Spirit of the living God in you. And Jesus says, I am with you always. I'm with you in this. That I will equip you in this. I will work through you in this. I will go with you and before you in this, because he is faithful to his mission. Christ did not commission us and say, well, I'm just going to sort of take my hands off of it now. No, he is faithful. Christ is with us as we go and make disciples. So do not fear. We're about to sing a song that says we are saved to sin no more, that the church one day will be presented in its glory without spot or wrinkle. The mission will not fail. Jesus will reign with his chosen bride. So we go therefore, not with worry, but with confidence. Not because we're strong, but because he is faithful. Not because we don't have some doubts, but because he who makes promises is faithful. He is with us, and he, Jesus, will complete what he has started. And one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. God is faithful to his mission. And so, as we close, the Great Commission here, it exists. Why does it exist at all? Why did Jesus have to give this to begin with? It's because every human being, you and me, have been separated from God by our sin. The Bible is clear. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever you've done, whoever you've been, wherever you've been, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you are not your sin. You were made to know God, to love God, and to dwell with God. But your sin has created a bridge that you cannot cross yourself. For the wages of sin is death. And for your sin and for mine, because God is righteous and just, I and you deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve his wrath. But, and this is what we call the gospel, this is what we call the good news, the very thing that we've been commissioned to carry, is that God did not leave you in your sin, But he sent his very own son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He lived the life that you failed to live in perfect righteousness. He fulfilled every commandment that you and I have broken. He then went to the cross and took upon himself the full weight of God's wrath against sin. He died in your place. He bore your guilt and he paid your debt. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, declaring that the payment was accepted, the debt was paid, and death itself has been defeated. And now there's an invitation that is standing open for you to every single person, that if you would repent and believe, if you would trust in him and turn from your sin, transferring your trust in yourself or your merits away from yourself and onto Jesus by faith and what he has done. If you do that, the one who is faithful promises that he will forgive every sin, to give you his spirit, to adopt you into his family, and then to bring you safely home in eternity. You do not have to be good enough first. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot be good enough. That's the point. Christ is good enough. Jesus is enough. The one who has all authority and by that authority says, you can come to me and I will not cast you out. And then what you do is by faith, you come to him, you become a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him, you get baptized, and then you go and make more disciples. And for those of us that know Christ, whether you've been following him for a short time or for a long time, we need to be reminded that the Great Commission is not optional. It's not the calling of a select few. It's the command of your King issued to every follower of Jesus without exception. You may feel too young, too messy, too old, too untrained. Look at the 11 on the mountain. Some doubted. All were sinners saved by grace. And Jesus gave the commission to them anyway. Because it was never about our qualifications. It was always about his authority and his faithfulness. We do not do this in our own strength. We do it with the risen Christ because he is the one who has promised, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is enough because he is enough. Therefore, church, go and make disciples and teach them to observe all our risen King Jesus has commanded. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.